We're now in part six, I believe, of the parable of the growing seed, and we're studying the doctrine of maturity. We left off on page 392, and again, we have a new book, Christian Doctrines. It's green, and if you would like a hard copy, just send us your information. We'll be happy to mail you one, or you can come by in person. Well, again, during the summer months, we're here on Sundays, but we're doing Zoom on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Okay, I'm assuming that we're still in fellowship, so we'll pick up on page 392. We just studied some of the signposts that you can kind of gauge yourself and say, well, where am I? Am I still in the playpen? Am I out of the playpen? I'm in, you know, junior high, and keep moving forward. So we have a verse passage in Philippians 1:9 at the top of page 392, and it says, "And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." This is in Philippians, and this is the goal. This is what Paul is praying, that the knowledge, it's all about the knowledge. And that word real knowledge is epinosis, a term that is used quite often by Paul and also by John. Epi means surpassing, and gnosis means knowledge. So it's surpassing knowledge. Let me look up Operation Z, because that's the technical way that we get Bible doctrine into our soul and our spirit. We hear the word, we're filling with the Holy Spirit. We hear the word, we believe the word, it's transferred by the Holy Spirit, becomes gnosis, usable gnosis, and it's transferred into epinosis, and therefore we store it into our soul and spirit, and we keep revisiting these things so it's fresh in our mind at all times. But that's the bottom line. This is what, you know, Paul's all about. This is what his prayer is, that your love, and this is the impersonal love, is a key problem-solving device, and it's a key indicator of your growth and maturity. If you have impersonal love and you're using impersonal love as a problem-solving device, you're a mature believer. You're at some level of maturity if you use that, if you understand it, because most believers don't understand it. Therefore, you can't use what you don't know. So Paul mentions this right up front, that your love, this is yours, not his. It's something that he taught them. You've got to have it. You've got to use it. May abound still more and more. Keep using it, because this is a device you're going to have to use quite a bit dealing with other human beings. In real knowledge, that's epinosis, and all discernment. So knowledge, of course, is the knowledge of Bible doctrine. Discernment is wisdom. You know when to use it and how to use it and where to use it, etc., etc. That's the concept of wisdom. But it abounds. It comes about through the process of learning, knowledge, information. And then point four, undeserved suffering. To assist the believer to press on to maturity, that's from Hebrews chapter 6:1. That's our goal, is to press on to maturity. Press on. The British used to say that all the time. Press on, press on, press on to maturity. That's your goal in your spiritual life. For the sake of righteousness, God will administer undeserved divine suffering for blessing, which are called trials in 1 Peter 1:6-8, or testing in James 1:2-3 and verse 12. Call them trials, you can call them testing. And then I have the other passage quoted from Genesis 22:1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Put your name there. And it came about after these things that God tested, whatever your name is, put it in there. What is these things? Well, you reach a certain level of maturity. You're going to be tested. So you can just substitute, take, cross out Abraham, put your name there, and that's it. You will have these testings. And what's the purpose of them? These are undeserved suffering for blessing, to advance you to the next level, and the next level, and the next level. There'll come a time when you're at the highest level, and then God will dispose of you in one way or the other. And then we have 1 Peter 1:6-8. "In this you greatly rejoice." This is a mature believer. They anticipate undeserved suffering, and they actually rejoice over it. They're not saying, "Oh, I don't want any suffering." They say, "Yeah, I want it." And this is the same attitude as in the physical world as a boxer. You're going to practice, never go in the boxing ring? It's not very satisfactory. Or if you're a soldier, you want to go into combat. That's what you're train. Give me the test. "So in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while," he prefaces this conversation with, "it's just a little while. It's not that long." Really isn't. As you get older, you kind of blink your eye and 20 years went by. Wow, where'd that go? went by real quick. So it's for a little while. It's while you're in this mortal body, phase two. If necessary, and it is necessary, would be a better translation for that, and it is necessary. Necessary for what? For you to get to the highest level of spiritual maturity. You have been distressed by various trials, and that means putting to the proof. That's the Greek word. It means put you to the proof. I'm going to put you to the proof. You got the Bible doctrine. Well, let's see if you can apply it. Prove it. Prove it. Or if we say in Missouri, show me. Show me. Okay, that's divine suffering for blessing, what that means. Remember in your book here, if it's in orange, that's my interpretation. If it's in purple, that's the Greek word, and then the definition is next to it. And if it's in just black, that's the Word of God from the New American Standard Version. So that the proof of your faith, so various trials, so the proof of your faith, and that word is pistis, that means the Bible doctrine you got, that you listen to Bible class, you put it in your soul, you've got it, I'm going to test it. Being more precious than gold, which is perishable. The Bible doctrine you have is more precious than gold. Now, gold can buy you a lot of stuff. In fact, the price of gold just keeps going up and up and up. And gold has been a medium of exchange for since people have been around, as far as I can tell, since human history has been written. It's always gold, silver in every culture. But what's more precious than that? Bible doctrine. Well, can you go into 7-Eleven and buy, an RC Cola and a moon pie with Bible doctrine? No. You can do it with money or gold. So what are you buying? You're buying your stake in eternity, which is phase three. That's a long time. That's the money for that. That's the money that you're going to use to purchase, as it were, your spiritual life. We studied that before, where we're told as a pastor, as pastor teachers are told to dig out the gold out of the ground, produce the gold coins, and give the gold coins to the congregation so they can use that money to buy, this is an analogy, growth in their spiritual life. So it's Bible doctrine that drives the train, obviously. So it's more precious than gold, which is perishable. How is gold perishable? Well, the entire universe will be destroyed, everything in it, at the end of the millennium after the judgment seat of Christ, after the great white throne judgment of Christ for the unbelievers. God's going to destroy the entire universe, the earth and everything in it. And that's all the gold, silver, it's all going to be obliterated, and a new heaven and a new earth will be created. It is perishable. In that sense, yeah. Even though tested by fire, now this is back to you, because if it's a good test, it's got to hurt. If you say, that's nothing, then that's not a good test. So when you get to the higher levels of maturity, it's got to be a test that rocks your world, or the roof falls in on you. And it will. It will. So you're going to be tested by fire. Fire hurts. And one of the worst ways to die really is being burned alive. It hurts. So it's going to be, even though you are tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory. In other words, you passed. And it results in great praise and great glory. Well, who's doing the praising? Angels. We studied this before. Angels are cheering. They cheer every time an unbeliever becomes a believer, and they go nuts when a believer reaches maturity. They are in awe. And so, yeah, that's the praise. And, of course, you're praising God. That's how you glorify God. How do I glorify God? By following orders. What's the orders? Reach maturity. And you will have these undeserved sufferings. And it results in praise and glory. That's the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, obviously, for you. And honor at the revelation. That's the rapture. That's when this thing's going to kick off for you. Because when the rapture occurs, whether you die before the rapture, you're in a holding pattern. That's when the judgment seat of Christ will occur for the church age believer, at the rapture. When those living believers are caught up with the believers that have already passed. And then we receive a resurrection body, and we go to the judgment seat of Christ for our rewards. So this tells you when it's going to happen. So it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. That's the ability to love Jesus through the eyes of Bible doctrine. None of us have seen Jesus Christ. If you run across somebody that says, I had a you know, a Christophany, that's the technical term, just give them a wide berth and say, oh, that's nice, have a nice day. No use even talking to them because they're whacked. These things ended in the first century AD. There have been no more Christophanies since John on the island of Patmos. You now see God through Bible doctrine. And Peter told us that. He said, look, I saw Jesus. And he did. I ate with him. You know, I followed him for over 3 years. I knew him. I saw him in a resurrection body. But what's more real is Bible doctrine. He says, even though you, because he's a pastor teacher with a congregation, never seen Jesus. He said, no, you haven't seen him. And that's what he's saying right here in 1 Peter 1:6-8. I'm just kind of giving you the English translation. So though you have not seen him, his congregation, they haven't seen Jesus, neither have we. You love him. That's the ability to love Jesus. How? By learning the mind of Christ, which is Bible doctrine. And though you do not see him now, he's telling right now, none of you are going to see Jesus. Now, he's writing this in the first century. Christophanies were very rare in the first century. Just a handful of people, and these are the people that wrote Bible doctrine, writing the rest of the Bible. The rank and file, they didn't have Christophanies. Now, there were a bunch of them right after the resurrection where 500 believers saw him at one time. But then once he ascended into heaven, you've got Christophanies. These are the post-resurrection appearances. So Peter's writing to his congregation, you're not going to see him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. These are mature believers. He's telling you these would be the results. God is the number one love, as we go back to our Mother's Day passage in Matthew chapter 10. And if he's not your number one, then you're a loser. You're not going to grow to maturity. Impossible. So yes, we can see Jesus without seeing Jesus. We see him through the word. We get undeserved testing. We pass the test. And that's how you glorify God. That's how you do it. Then point five, we have synonyms. Synonyms in the Bible for reaching spiritual maturity include the following terms and concepts, and these are not all of them. One is epinosis. We've seen that already. Full knowledge. By developing a high spiritual IQ level through learning and retaining Bible doctrine in the soul spirit. Number two is an altar. Hebrews 13:10. Building an altar of Bible doctrine in the soul. Number three is building up the body. Ephesians 4:12. Where Paul says, you know, it's good to have exercise at the gym, but that profits a little. The thing you want to exercise is your soul. That profits a lot. So you can get some benefits by going to the gym or having physical labor outside or doing this or doing that or, you know, whatever. Yeah, there gets a little benefit. But relative to Bible doctrine, exercising in your soul, yeah, it gives you a little bit of benefit. So Paul was using that analogy, building up of the body, building a completed structure of Bible doctrine in the soul. Point four, godliness, eusebia. We've seen this term many times. That's what godliness is. It's a synonym for reaching spiritual maturity. Five is salt. We have a whole thing on the doctrine of salt, so I won't take time to study that. Number six is carry his own cross. We just did that today, Matthew chapter 10. You're carrying your cross. That's a synonym for reaching spiritual maturity. You're carrying the cross, and you're happy to do it. You're representing Jesus Christ in this world. Because as we go back to Matthew 10, again, I'll just read it to you because we kind of sandwiched our Mother's Day verse. But he said, verse 34, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Yeah, so that's a very true saying. There's very many believers that are positive to Bible doctrine, and therefore carrying your cross is you're going to have to endure this stuff. Many believers, they don't want to endure it. They will not be set against their father, mother, brother, mother-in-law. So they'll just kind of go along. What does that mean? When you stand for Bible doctrine, yes, they will come for you because Satan is the ruler of the world. Members of your own family will turn against you. And they'll say things like, why are you going to that church? They're not singing and dancing, hooping and hollering. They're not doing anything. They just sit there and study. You ought to be out there hustling on this day and that day and doing this and making peanut butter sandwiches and marching up and down for social justice or whatever. Oh, we don't do all this stuff. So somebody's wrong. Either they're wrong or we're wrong. Got that. You choose. But there will be people that will malign you and come after you because they're not serious students of the Word of God. And you are. Because you understand you can't love what you don't know. And most of these churches, you're not going to know anything. You'll still be in the baby cradle, pen, or whatever, of your spiritual life. So it's not a unifying force. There's no doubt about that. It's a dividing force. But as long as you've got God on your side, who really cares? Who really cares? So various military battle terms, and I've listed those verses for you, and having a positive volition as a command and control system of the soul and spirit. That's you. Your soul and spirit are soul/spirit because they're merged together. And so you have a positive command and control system. Where Paul wrote about his new priorities following his sad lapse into reversionism regarding his unauthorized journey to Jerusalem from Corinth in AD 58. Remember Paul? Yeah, he wrote the book of Romans, 58 AD. God the Holy Spirit said, take it to Rome. No, I'm going the other way. And so he had a lapse into reversionism, as we all do from time to time, but you want to keep it a very short journey into a far country like the prodigal son. You don't want to stay out there too long. You want to rebound and get back, and Paul did. And then number 9, be holy yourselves. That's 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Well, how do you keep yourself holy? Well, you rebound, so you're relative side of your, excuse me, the absolute side of your spiritual life, you're holy every time you rebound. And the relative side, as you start moving up the ladder, you're holy. That's how you're holy. There's the absolute side, rebound, puts you there being holy. Then there's a relative side. And that's what holiness is all about. You'll never reach the state of perfection. Obviously, you have an old sin nature, but you keep moving forward. God gives you the tools to do that. Philippians 3, 7 to 8. But whatever things were gain, and that's kerdos, which is the advantages of life. We all have advantages of life, particularly if you're in the United States of America. Because relative to most people around the world, you're living like King Solomon. You don't even know it. But see, that's how arrogant people do. They see somebody living better than they are, or they think they are, and they're jealous. Well, that's no good. But relative to other humans on the face of the planet, yeah, we're all living like kings. But whatever things were gained, and Paul had a lot of advantages in his life. He was born in the tribe of Benjamin. That's the same tribe that King Saul was from. It's the fighting tribe. He graduated from the top theological seminary. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He had a lot to flex about, and these were gained to him. To me, this is Paul, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, what's the sake of Christ? The fact that I am able to learn the mind of Christ, all that stuff means nothing. Even if you're a multi-billionaire, a trillionaire, if you're not a believer, you're going to hell. I don't think we have any trillionaires, but we got a lot of billionaires. If they're not saved, what does it all mean? Not much. These things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's it. Knowing him. Somebody taught Paul, obviously. We know that when he was saved, he was a spiritual baby. And we looked into this earlier. He had pastor teachers, Agabus. He had ministry by angels. He had Jesus Christ even taught him Bible doctrine. He was the apostle of the apostle, but he had to learn it. He had to learn it. And then, of course, when he had the gift of pastor teacher, and he was had the gift of apostle, chief apostle, so he was able to develop his own methodologies after some point. But Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, and that's skubalon, which is the excrement of animals and humans. We have other words we can use, but I won't shock you this morning since it is Mother's Day. He counts them as poo-poo. Let's just say that. Okay? Number 2. And that's all the human good deeds and all the celebrityship. What's celebrityship? Oh, you're a wonderful person. You've done this in life. And if you're in the military, you get a little plaque from every command you get to, or law enforcement, they give you a plaque of the officer of the day, or if you're a firefighter or a teacher, or teacher of the month, and all the other, you have a whole wall full of this stuff. My dad passed away 5 years ago. I got a whole trunk full of little certificates of this, and did that, did the other thing. Okay. But as Paul's saying, he had a lot to brag about. As I indicated, his background was, he could mog over everybody. But he said, what does that mean? It's human crap. It really is. Relative to what? Well, relative so that I may gain Christ. And that is, getting the mind of Christ into his mind. That's the priority. But see, many people are distracted by the celebrityship, and that's what they seek in life. They want whatever it is. They got a bad case of the wants. They don't want Bible doctrine. They want the celebrityship that life can give them. You have the best rose garden in the whole neighborhood. You're out there all the time working on it. Okay, well, maybe you do. But what's your spiritual life? That's the question. And then we've got headwinds as our second to the last point before we break off today. Headwinds, the believer constantly, consistently engaged in self-pity, boredom, and instability has not reached spiritual maturity. So, again, look at your life. Are you someone that has self-pity? Poor me. I don't have any friends. I don't have any of this. I don't have any of that. That's self-pity. Or boredom. They're bored. Boy, stay away from bored people. How can you be bored? I don't understand how people are bored. There's so many things to do, particularly with the modern conveniences we have today. How are you bored? And instability. Instable people. Oh, my golly. One minute they're on a level area. Next minute they're flying off the handle. Remember, that's one of the signposts of spiritual maturity. Mental stability. You're kind of an even kill. Sometimes it bumps a little bit, but more or less it's an even kill. And they have not reached spiritual maturity. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Hebrews 2:1. Pay attention to what you've learned. Otherwise, you will drift away from it. You'll drift away. Now, how do you drift away? It's slow. The boat starts drifting. You really don't even realize it's drifting. And then pretty soon, two beers later, you're like a half a mile from the dock. Yeah. And that's how it does. Well, I just won't do Bible study today. I'll just do it tomorrow. You're starting to drift. Or I won't go to the website and look up doctrines and revisit those things. You're starting to drift. And pretty soon, you'll look over there and you can't even remember basic doctrines that you had. They're gone. They drifted away. Now, they're there. They're log jammed into your soul and spirit, but you don't want to drift away. You want to constantly keep engaged because headwinds always come. Philippians 3:13-14. Again, from Philippians. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. He's writing this after. This is the first letter he wrote when he was in Rome. Remember, he had 2 years in prison in Caesarea after his lapse into reversionism, where he was almost torn apart by a mob in Jerusalem. The Roman garrison came down and saved his life in 58 A.D. The Jews wanted to kill him, and they put him in jail for 2 years in Caesarea because they were trying to elicit a bribe from him, and then they would release him because I know there was no really charges. He appealed to Caesar, and they sent him to Rome for 2 years. When he was in Rome, he wrote four letters, which we have as part of the Word of God. Philippians was the first one he wrote, and he's recovering from reversionism. He's recovering. That's why he says, brethren, fellow believers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. What is the it? The highest level of spiritual maturity. He said, I'm not there yet. He gauged himself. I'm not there yet. Obviously, when you fall into reversionism like he did, you ain't at the highest levels. You would have passed that test. You wouldn't have flunked it. He flunked it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, he wasn't going to let his failures get him down. That's behind me. I'm still alive. I'm going to get to that highest level of spiritual maturity. And then he says, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead? Well, God's plan for your life and the fantastic rewards that you will get. And that's how you glorify God. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. God has called me to reach spiritual maturity, and I'm going to do that. Now, In my assessment, by the time the ink had dried on this letter of Philippians, he was very near back where he was when he went into reversionism. Absolutely. Because when he wrote Ephesians, which is the next book after this one, that book is the most advanced book in the Word of God for advanced Bible doctrine. And you can't write that unless you're at the top level of spiritual maturity. And then we have Galatians 2, 20 to 21, written several years before this whole episode of going into reversionism. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. That's the faith rest technique. In the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, dikaiosune, comes through the law, nomos, then Christ died needlessly. Now, you can't be saved by keeping the law or a set of taboos or moral codes or anything. If you could, then Christ didn't need to go to the cross. But you can't, and therefore, he didn't die needlessly. Didn't die needlessly. And our last point, point seven, the key to maturity. The winner believer controls his old sin nature and perseveres using prudence in his lifestyle. Prudence is a wonderful word. It means wisdom. Prudence. You don't react the same way or respond the same way to every test. You don't want to react. React is a bad thing when you have a test. You respond. Respond to the test. Eight R's. Reaction, no. You don't react where you respond. So prudence, you respond in different ways to different people. It's not the same cookie cutter every day. The tests are different. The situations are different. That's what prudence is. You have prudence. You're a very prudent person, which means you're flexible. You roll with the punches. You know how to deal with these things. I discipline my body and make it my slave. Now, there you go. What's the body here? The old sin nature. You make the old, you control your life. Don't let your life control you. When I say life, I mean the old sin nature. You tell it what to do. I don't want to go to Bible class. Okay, get your ass up and go anyway. There's a good illustration. You control it. If you don't go, let's control you. We could use a slang word instead of my slave. You could put in the B word there if you want. Okay, reaching forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead? Spiritual maturity. That fantastic rewards that are waiting for you that God put into an escrow account. Ephesians chapter 1 and many other passages. Before the foundation of the world. He knows that God's love has dealt bountifully with me. This is the mature believer. You know you ain't getting what you deserve. He's dealt very bountifully with all of us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's what your prayer should be. What is the clean heart? That's thinking. And how do you do that? Well, God does it. You just have to plug in the time. O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The renew here means he had one, the writer of Psalms here, and he fell off the railroad track. We know that David is the writer, and he did fall off the railroad track of Bible doctrine. Go back to that diagram on the page one of our Doctrine of Maturity, XYZ diagram, little wavy line. David went off a lot, and so do you, so do I. That's why he says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Get me back, let me get moving again. And then a SLAG, that's a acronym. Study, learn, okay, that's it. You study, you learn, apply, grow, glorify. I took that from another evangelist, but I added an extra G. He just had S-L-A-G, study, learn, apply, grow. I put in glorify. That's how you glorify God. SLAG. Study, learn, apply it when you have the test. And then you grow. You will grow. And then you glorify God. SLAG. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for all the grace provisions you have given us to reach spiritual maturity. We know that that is how we glorify you. Challenge us as we move forward in your plan for our lives. In Christ's name, amen.